ride. Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, Matthew chapter 28. And tonight we're going to be somewhat laying the foundation for the next 3 weeks. We're looking at the call to soul winning and essentially understanding the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I appreciate the excitement and the enthusiasm surrounding the topic over these next 4 weeks. I firmly believe that the solution to the sin problem that plagues our world is the gospel. It's not found in guns. It's not found in knives. It's not found in bombs. It's not found in nuclear capabilities. It's not found in the Marine Corps, the Air Force, the Army, the Navy. It's found in the gospel. In Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the song service. Just ask you to meet with us as your word is open. Just help me, Lord, to be a blessing to your people today and help me to give them the words that you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll answer this question first. Who was the Great Commission given to? Put simply, it was given to the church. And the church represents all of those who have been born again. If you've been born again, then the Great Commission has been given to you. Spurgeon said this after he concluded some thoughts on soul winning. He said, what I have said of soul winners belongs not to the learned doctor of divinity or to the eloquent preacher alone, but to you all who are in Christ Jesus. So soul winning has a divine mandate. A mandate means it's a command. It's an order. It's a precept or injunction. It's a commission. It's a command to do something. Now, oftentimes, if we're honest, we're better at not doing the things that we aren't supposed to be doing than we are at doing things that we are supposed to be doing. Many prominent preachers of days gone by have accurately stated that our greatest sins are not of commission, but omission. Sins of omission is not doing what we are supposed to be doing. So we see the command of the Great Commission. Curtis Hudson said many years ago that the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. Now, you know, he didn't come up with that on his own, because when the Bible commands us to do something and to do it would be obedience, then not to do it would be disobedience. So truly, we have to arrive at the place where we as believers view our responsibility to the Great Commission as an act of obedience to Christ. I personally believe the first act of obedience will oftentimes be, upon trusting Christ as one Savior, will be telling somebody. The woman at the well, upon being gloriously born again, had this response in John 4 and verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So upon conversion, she went and told others about what happened to her. Personally, this is something that I look for in those that I lead to Christ. What is their first instinct? I look for the first impulse. And at times it is to tell someone about what happened to them. It's usually, in my experience, the first thing that they do. Now, this only makes sense. How could something so amazing be kept to ourselves? But especially because something happened to us that was not of ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit in the heart of a new convert that puts that testimony in them. It's the Holy Spirit that puts the praise in them, that compels them to tell others. We should note this also. The woman at the well didn't just tell others where Jesus was. She took others to where Jesus was. She said, come. She didn't say over yonder someplace. She said, come. It's in essence, come with me. Sam Walton, the founder of America's largest retail company, Walmart, valued the customer and the sale of the product to make a rule. Now, if you've shopped at Walmart lately, you know they don't really do this anymore. But he had a rule. And the rule was you don't point the customer to where the product is. You take them to it. Well, one of the issues that I have at times in soul winning is that we point to where Jesus is, but we fail to take people to him. We could also note that the woman at the well didn't use manipulation to get people to Christ. The woman at the well didn't use scare tactics to get people to Christ. She didn't twist arms to get people to Christ. She didn't try and force and coerce and guilt trip others to get them to Christ. We've got to hone in on this. What she said about Christ and what Christ had done for her was so compelling that men felt compelled to go to Christ for themselves. I'm all for tracks, but a track isn't a conversation. A track isn't a personal appeal from a heart of concern. There's no emotion in a track. You can hand it to somebody, but there's no emotion there. They can read the words, but they cannot sense love from you. People don't feel compelled to answer the track. They can put it down. They can throw it away. They can do whatever they want with it. But if you're right in front of them and you're being a witness, asking them questions, having a conversation with them, they feel compelled to think. They feel compelled to answer. A tract points people to Christ, but a witness testifies of what Christ has done for them and takes people to Christ. So we got to heed the call of the Lord to fulfill the Great Commission. For a little bit tonight, we're going to break down Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So right off the bat, we read where Jesus spoke to the disciples about his power in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So before the Great Commission was ever given, the power of God was emphasized. And I will say this, and at times it can rub folks the wrong way at times, but anybody can get nearly anybody to say a prayer. But it is still only by the power of God that a soul comes to know Christ. Saying a prayer alone does not save. Now, those who base the salvation of a soul only on the word spoken always go to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, while never considering Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this means that not everyone who prays a sinner's prayer, as many call it, are truly saved. However, both of these verses are true at the same time. Because everyone who is saved has called upon the name of the Lord. And on a side note, the sinner's prayer, as many have called it, is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere do you find, say this and you're saved. You won't find it. If it was, people would be reciting that prayer in hopes of going to heaven more than they already are. Man coined the term sinner's prayer. The thief on the cross said, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." That was it. But when you look at the conversation that the thief had with Jesus on the cross, he recognized himself as a sinner. And he was in the position that he was in justly. He knew that he was guilty. He knew that Jesus wasn't where he belonged. He knew that Jesus was sinless. And he knew that Jesus had a kingdom. And just by the turn of his heart, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, he stated, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And Jesus responded, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The prayer of the thief on the cross completely dismantles what we have coined as the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer encompasses what the heart should reflect. Yes, it does. It encompasses a recognition of oneself as a sinner. It encompasses a recognition that Jesus gave his life for the person. It encompasses repentance towards God and faith in Christ. However, all of these things are beliefs that begin first in the heart. Romans 10:10 through 11. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So the heart believes. And then with the mouth, a confession is made based off what the heart has believed. But at times, what we've done is we've highlighted the confession of the mouth without the belief of the heart. Our goal when we go out into the community is not to simply get people to pray, then come back and say, I got one today, or I got two today. Our goal is to take the time to make sure that someone understands the gospel. The goal is to take the time to make sure that they know they are lost, to take the time for them to know that they are a sinner. The goal is to make sure that they know they would die and go to hell if they were to die without placing faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I even tell people as I'm witnessing to them, it's not the prayer that saves. It's not the words that you say that saves. It's your heart. You must believe within your heart that you are a sinner and that Christ died for you. And if they don't, if they don't answer me that they believe these things, I would not lead them in a prayer to then lead them in assurance of that prayer that stems from the heart of unbelief. Spurgeon says this: "First, regeneration is displayed in conviction of sin. We believe this to be an indispensable mark of the Spirit's work. One of the first effects of the new life as it enters the heart is intense inward pain in regards to sin. However, nowadays we hear of people being healed before they've been wounded and being brought into a certainty of justification without ever having lamented their condemnation. We're very skeptical as to the value of such healings and views of justification, because this style or methodology is not practiced according to the truth. God never clothes men until he's first stripped them, nor does he make them alive through the gospel until they first are slain by the law. So no recognition of sin and being a sinner, there's no justification. There's no salvation." So we looked at how the salvation of a soul is of the power of God. It's not in man's ability to present the gospel. It's not in man's ability to say a prayer. It is the Lord working in the heart of an individual to draw them to salvation. And I'm telling you, and I'm not the Lord, and I don't know people's hearts. I don't. But I do, like any one of us, have the privilege to be concerned at times. Because there are people I know who profess to be saved. And they called upon the name of the Lord, and then their life never changed after the fact. They never began to bear fruit of a Christian. I can worry about them. I can worry that maybe they said a prayer one day and they're trusting in their words rather than a belief from the heart. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at that last day. Any man or woman who says a prayer apart from the drawing of God is as lost as they were when they started. So it's only by the power of God and God working in man to draw him or her to salvation. Now, when we look at the mandate of the Great Commission, we see in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So go is a verb. Teach is a verb. Baptizing is a verb. Teaching is a verb. Spurgeon also says this, not to overquote him, but he says a lot on the matter of soul winning. He says, prayer and action must go together. Action without prayer is presumption. Prayer without action is hypocrisy. So once again, go is a verb. Teach is a verb. Baptizing is a verb. Teaching is a verb. Then we have a reminder from Jesus in verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus is in essence telling the disciples this, before you even begin to evangelize, it's all about me. While you are evangelizing, it is all about me. And after you've gone evangelizing, it is all about me still. The whole endeavor of soul winning must be about God. Now, this is something that at times it's been difficult to get through to folks, but we don't soul win to grow the church. We soul win because it's right. But more than that, it should be out of a love for people. Because we know they're going to hell. People are more than a number on a van route. More than a number on a bus route, more than a number on a decision card, more than a number on our church records. They're people who Jesus loved enough to die for. You know, duty should only carry us through the times that we don't feel like it or don't want to, but we shouldn't be characterized by duty. It should be that we want to. Because we do love the Lord and we value what He values, which is souls, and we love others. Now we're going to transition into the importance of soul winning. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I trust today we all have a desire to be wise. We gather the term soul winner in part from this verse, winneth souls. It's flipped around. It's been coined soul winning now for a long time, hundreds of years. We just ran with it. But the Bible says winneth souls. So perhaps because there is a fight for the souls of man, perhaps a race for the souls of man before time runs out. We won't go to the passage, but we know that the fields are ready for harvest. And when the fields are ready, there's a limited time to gather the harvest. Brother Stockton was talking to me about his corn the other day. He had to get to it. He had to get to it. He had a limited window. He couldn't wait. It was starting to rain, but he had to get out there to it. He had a limited window. You know, harvest. When it's harvest time, it's harvest time. There ain't no other way to put it. When it's harvest time, it's harvest time. And it's time to go out into the fields and get the harvest when it's harvest time. And since the Bible has been written, it has been harvest time. And it is still harvest time. Even in this area right here, it is harvest time. And since God's word doesn't change, I don't care how hardened culture is. I don't care how backwards it is. I don't care how evil it is. I don't care how reprobate it is. It doesn't matter. Because it's in the Bible, and the Bible does not change until the Lord calls us home. It's harvest time. It'll always be harvest time. It'll always be the time to go out and collect the harvest. When you think of the word win, I think of a prize. You're winning something. We think also in Scripture about the soul winner's crown. Think of a prize. You're winning something. You're winning a soul. And I don't know about y'all tonight. It's not in the notes. but I don't know about y'all, but I know the devil's battled me so much and been on my back so much. Sometimes I just get excited if I know that he's probably upset. If I gave him a defeat, and I tell you, you'll know. When we get out there and we start messing with the devil's crowd, trying to win them to Christ, that's when we start getting attacked. That's when we're going to start getting battled. That's when this group might be upset with this group or this person, that person, because the devil's trying to get up in stuff. You get out, start messing with the devil, he's going to mess with you. And that's why in a lot of ways we at times, and I'm not talking about here, but we at times we just kind of sat back, because if we do, then the devil won't mess with us as much. So when you think of the word win, you think of a prize. Again, you're winning something. And I can tell you, there's no greater joy than to see someone come to know Christ. Amen. It's hard work. It's not easy work. You'll be told no more than you. You might have more people not like you than those that will. They might not always tell you, but that don't mean they're not thinking it. It's not always easy. And then the devil's going to come after you. I could just about time it. I'd tell Sarah, I'd say, I don't know what's going to happen on Sunday, but something's going to happen, because this week has been awful. Awful. And sometimes it's not even so much that something's wrong over here, something's wrong over there. It's just like there's a cloud following me everywhere I go. Just oppression. The devil's just letting me know he's still around. Something's cooking and he's in the kitchen too. The Lord's in the kitchen working something up, and the devil's, I'm right in there too. Everywhere the Lord is, you can go ahead and bet on it. The devil is somewhere around there too. So that's something we got to be prepared for too. We get out, we start doing the Lord's work. We can go ahead and anticipate the attacks. We can anticipate the battle. It will come, but it has to be worth it. It has to be worth it. I wouldn't still be in the ministry if it wasn't worth it. Ministry is not easy. I would not still be in the ministry if it wasn't worth it, but it is. It is worth it. My wife wouldn't still be supporting me in the ministry if it wasn't worth it. It is worth it. You'll battle. Curtis Hudson preached a message many years ago, building and battling. Building and battling. Building and battling. Building and battling. And that's what you're going to do. He said, you got to show up to work with a 9mm. We know, obviously, we're armed with the word. He's just cutting up. So you get ready to work, you go ahead and be ready to battle too. Gonna be something trying to interfere with your progress day in and day out while you're trying to work. There's always gonna be something trying to interfere with that work that you're doing. And you're gonna have to be ready to fight. And I tell you, there's been times where you can be doing so much fighting, you don't feel like you're doing no building. But I'm thankful for the times that the Lord allows you to take 15, 20 steps forward and do a whole lot of building before some battling. It ain't all battle. Thankful for that. But it's a combination of building and battling. And I firmly believe the Lord's going to do something with us. But we're going to have to go out and we're going to have to be a witness. And you know what? You might not be able to come out at whatever the appointed time is. We're still working on some of that, but you can be a witness at work. You can be a witness at the store. You can be a witness. We've placed all the emphasis at times on the time slot in the week rather than being a soul winner in our everyday life. Just being a witness. Just being a witness. Some of the best soul winners that I've known were not able to come out on Saturday because they worked. But they were bringing people to church, new converts. Why? Because they're a soul winner. But yet there are people that think because they go out for an hour on Saturday that they're a soul winner, but they don't talk to anybody about the Lord any other time in the week except that slot. That's not a soul winner. They're checking in a box. That's all they're doing is checking in a box. And we got, we got to get past the point. We got to quit giving people cookies for checking in boxes. Just because you checked in a box, I don't give out cookies for checking in boxes. Honestly, I care about the heart of the matter. We need the right heart. We're going to get to that some in soul winning, but part of the preparation in going soul winning is the heart. Being ready. Now, that's tough because there was times I would go to work and honestly, I was not thinking about being a witness. I'm just trying to get through this day. I didn't want to be there some of the times. And in some of the jobs that I had, I didn't want to be around some of the people that I had to work around. I'm just trying to get out of here and go back to where it's normal. Where there's sanity. For the most part, except for me. But y'all get where I'm going. It's hard to always be ready. To always be ready to give an answer. Because people are going to ask you when they recognize you different. There's something different about you. People are going to ask you, what's different about you? People are going to want to know. We need to be ready to give an answer. And it's important. And we'll continue on next week with part two. Lord, as we come before you.